Mark chapter 4, let's begin reading, if you will, verse 26 in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is giving an unusual illustration, and we find in verse 26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God. It's as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, or even though he cannot explain it, doesn't understand it. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now tonight, I want to talk to you about soul winning God's way. I believe with all my heart that some unbelievable mistakes are being made today by well-meaning Christians and even preachers concerning this business of soul winning. Now there are stacks of books on soul winning and how to do it and plans and programs and all kinds of gimmicks and gadgets and things you can use to even help make it more effective. But the truth of the matter is, unless we work at winning souls God's way, it will never really be what it ought to be. Now, I don't think there's anybody here tonight that would disagree with the idea that the greatest soul winner the world has ever known had to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus often did exactly opposite of what the normal thinking about soul winning would be. For instance, now we are not reading this particular portion, but I want you to think with me for a second. In the case of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus wanting to know how to be saved, and apparently he really did want to know how to be saved. He even asked the question properly. He asked Jesus, he said, "Lord," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he didn't say, "What must I do to earn eternal life?" Because you can't earn eternal life. If you could, that would mean that you could work your way to heaven. But you can't work your way to heaven. You don't get to heaven by your good works. You get to heaven by God's grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hey, if you could work your way to heaven, you could walk around heaven bragging about it all the time you were there, saying, look what the Lord and I did. Well, Lord, he died on the cross for me, but boy, I had to help get me saved. Hogwash. If we got what we deserved, we'd all die and go to hell. But because of God's love and his mercy and his grace, we can have forgiveness of sin, and we can have eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler said, "Lord, what do I do to inherit eternal life?" I like what Jesus did. He immediately started an argument. Now, I've never read a soul-winning book in my life ever tell you start an argument if you're going to work at winning souls. Matter of fact, every last one of them will tell you don't argue. Right? That's honest truth. Jesus looked him square in the eye and says, "Why you call me Lord? Why are you calling me good?" In essence, is what the rich young ruler said. He said, "Good master." Or he was saying, "Lord." Jesus, in essence, said, "Why did you call me good?" He said, "There's nobody good but God." Now, what Jesus was doing was putting him on the spot. In essence, he challenged him. He said, "Wait a minute. Nobody's good but God. Are you saying that I'm God? Because if I'm good, I got to be God. But if I'm not God, I can't be good. So you've either made a mistake or you believe I'm God in the flesh, that I'm really the Lord God." It's interesting, the rich young ruler didn't even answer. He didn't even come across with a statement. Jesus paused for just a moment, and then he went on to state, "Okay, I'll tell you how to have or inherit eternal life." He said, "Keep the law." And if you recall, he gave him several ways to keep the law. He says, "Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery," and all of this, "and love thy, honor thy mother, father and mother," and so on down the line. And the rich young ruler immediately said, Oh, I've been doing that ever since I was a little kid. See, I've been doing that ever since I was a boy. In other words, Jesus told him to do something to get to heaven that is exactly opposite of what the Scripture tells you to do to get to heaven. He told him to keep the law. Now, you and I both know that are saved. We know the Word of God. We know that you do not get to heaven by keeping the law. As a matter of fact, the law was never given to make it possible for you to live up to it and be able to get to heaven. The law, Paul said, by the Holy Spirit, was our schoolmaster or a school teacher. One, the law was given to be one to teach us that we cannot be good enough to get to heaven. And Jesus told him, keep the law. That's ridiculous. You don't keep the law to get to heaven. What was he doing? It's simple. He knew he couldn't keep the law. And Jesus was trying to get him lost first. Because you can't get anybody saved until you get them lost. And Jesus told the rich young ruler, after he said, oh, I've done all those things, he could have nailed his hide to the wall on any last one. But he didn't bother. He jumped to the main problem that the young man could never deny. He said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, I'm glad to hear that. He said, in that case, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The boy was rich. He had a whole lot. Apparently, he had just about everything anybody could ever want. And he loved his riches more than he loved God. And he wasn't about to let go of the riches. Now, the interesting thing to me was not that the young man didn't want to get saved after he found out what it was going to cost. Now, selling his goods would not get him saved, but it would just prove that in his heart he loved God more than anything else, and that he could repent and get saved. That God would be truly the God of his heart and his life. But he didn't do that. He loved his money too much. Hey, that young man turned around and walked off, and being sorrowful, he slowly turned and walked away. Now, the average soul-winning book tells you, run after him. Go talk with him and say, wait a minute, look, I know, you probably got a little bit discouraged about this thing, and maybe even a little offended, but maybe we can sit down and we can talk about this thing, and maybe we can work out a deal where you only give up half of your goods, if that'd been us, see. But I want you to know, Jesus didn't even holler after him. He watched the young man walk off and then turned to the people standing around, having been listening to the whole thing. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In essence, he said, the young man's going to go to hell because he loved his money too much. Why didn't Jesus run after him? Why didn't he try to work out a deal where he'd only give up part of it? Because the only way you can get saved is to meet God's conditions completely. Now you hear me. I believe with all my heart that the reason we are getting more people saved than ever before, let me correct that. We're getting more decisions where people say they're getting saved than ever before, but fewer people really born again than ever before in the history of our nation. In the history of Christianity. Man, we're getting decisions. The problem is we're not getting people really saved. And the reason is, I believe, is because we're not working at it God's way. Now, the most unusual illustration of real godly soul winning God's way, is found right here in the book of Mark. And Jesus is the one that gave the illustration. Now tonight, I'm going to show you from the Word of God how to reach your unsaved loved ones and friends. I'm going to show you how to reach family members. And everybody knows that family members are some of the hardest people in the world to reach. You see, the preacher can come and he can show up at your house, knock on the door, and your unsaved husband or your unsaved dad or mom or brother or sister or whatever that your pastor's come to see, they go to the door and see the pastor standing there, and they'll be courteous. Oh, preacher, how you doing? It's good to see you. Number one, they just lied. It's not good to see him. They wish they'd never knocked on the door, you know. And won't you come in? And in their heart they're hoping, I hope he don't, you know. And but sure enough, he says, why, yes, thank you. And they think, yeah, he's that kind, you know, he do that thing. And he goes in and sit down, and the preacher talked to him straight and tell them they need to get saved. If they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. And they'll sit there and say, that's right. Yeah, no, no. Well, I'm going to get saved one day. And talk with them, and they'll be kind, and they'll be gracious. They'll be courteous. You want to know why? Because he's a guest. He's a stranger. Hey, but you let a family member who's saved try to talk to an unsaved family member, you got problems. You say to your brother, John, I want to talk to you a minute about this business of being saved. Shut up! Huh? You didn't understand? Which word was it? Shut or up? You didn't get. I want you to shut. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear that stuff. Yeah, but John, you need to. I told you, don't talk to me about that. You're going to talk about that stuff? Don't come around here anymore. You see, they don't have to be courteous to family. They can shut you up quick in no uncertain terms. Hey, I'm going to tell you how to reach them. From the Word of God, I'm going to show you how to reach even unreachable family members. And praise God, it works. Here is soul winning God's way. This is the most beautiful illustration I've ever found of soul winning in the Bible, and it is the perfect picture of how to reach people for Christ. Look back with me, if you will, in verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. God's way, most of the time, is not our way. And our way is not God's way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. But we, if we ever expect to be fruitful, to be used of God, to reach our loved ones and friends for Christ, then we're going to have to work at winning souls God's way, or we'll never accomplish anything. That which we think we have accomplished will one day turn out to be nothing, in most cases, I'm afraid. Here's God's way. Look with me, if you will, in verse 26. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he says, so is the kingdom of God. Underline the two words, kingdom of God. The phrase kingdom of God is always referring to eternal life in heaven, salvation. In essence, what Jesus has just said is, here is how to get people saved. Here is how to get people into the kingdom of God. How to get people to heaven. So is the kingdom of God. Then he went immediately on and gave the illustration of how to reach people for Christ. How to get people saved. He goes on to state, it's as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Circle the little word if. It's as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, underline the word man that follows that word if. In essence, hey, God says there is a condition to be met if you're going to get your loved ones and friends saved. The word if implies that it is possible to get people saved, but only if you'll do what God says. It is also possible to let your loved ones and friends go to hell, but notice the condition is directed to man. And the word man means person, as we would think of it today. So it means if a born-again Christian will do what I say, Jesus says, you can get your loved ones and friends to heaven. All right. So soul winning is not a suggestion. Soul winning is a dogmatic command of God. God doesn't ask if you want to work at winning souls. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And the word preach there does not mean stand behind a pulpit being called as a pastor or an evangelist and preach a message. The word preach means go ye and broadcast the seed of God's word everywhere you go. That's what it means. And that's the job of every born-again Christian. We are broadcasters of the word of God. That's all it means to preach most of the time in the Bible when you see that word. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Hey, he didn't ask if you wanted to work at winning souls. He said, you do it. That being a fact, then every Christian in this room tonight and anywhere, every Christian is either obeying God's command about soul winning or they are disobeying it. There is no middle ground. there is no substitute for soul winning either. You say, well, I'll sing and that'll be my soul winning effort. No, it won't. That may be a service where you give your talent back to God, but I guarantee you it's not soul winning. Soul winning is one-on-one, individually broadcasting the Word of God and reaching people for Christ. That's soul winning. Now watch. Look again at verse 26. Here is how to get people into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. It's as if a Christian person should cast seed into the ground. Now you decide whether you're going to obey God or disobey God about soul winning. But I would highly advise that you obeying, as we preached last night in the message on overcoming Christians, whether or not you're going to live in the New Jerusalem forever or only get to come visit once in a while is going to depend on whether or not you work at winning souls. Again, it's as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Underline two words. Underline the word seed and underline the word ground. Now the seed is what we are to sow as Christians. The seed is very simply explained in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gave the parables concerning the sower and the seed. He says the sower is born again Christians. He said the seed is the Word of God. And dead sure the seed is the Word of God. You have Psalm 126. Look with me, if you will, in verse 6 of Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You know, the precious seed that we are to bear or we are to carry with us is simply the Word of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, God has given a guarantee about soul winning. God says, hey, if you'll do it the way I tell you to do it, God says you'll reach people for Christ. You can win souls, but you've got to do it God's way. All right? So what is the seed? The Word of God, very simply. You cannot reach people for Christ without sowing the seed of God's Word in their heart, any more than a person can expect to reap a harvest from a garden or from a whole field, a crop, unless they sow seed in the field or in the garden. I know a lot of people that run around bragging about how much seed they have, but they never give it out. They never use it. They never broadcast it. They never spread it anywhere. God help you. A farmer can have a barn full of seed, but if he don't plant it, nothing's going to come up. There'll be no crop. And unless we sow the seed of God's Word in people's heart, we'll never reach people for Christ. Look with me, if you will. Keep your place in Mark again, and look, if you will, at the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks in verse 16, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, referring to the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile according to the Word of God. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the gospel of Christ, the scriptural truth, the Bible fact concerning that God loved you and I, He loved the whole world so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but thank God, He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead bodily, and He's alive in heaven right now wanting to save all who will call on His name. Now the gospel is the scriptural truth concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Paul speaking here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In essence, Paul said this. He said, hey, anybody who ever gets saved because somebody gave them the gospel. You don't reach people for Christ without giving them the gospel. I know Christians who waste their time, quote unquote, witnessing because the whole time they speak to their friends or loved ones, they never once quote a verse of Scripture. If you don't quote a verse of Scripture, that's like a farmer standing out in the middle of the field with a bag full of seed and never sowing one of them. and yet expecting a crop to come up. Brother, it's the Word of God that does the job. There is a power to the gospel. Hey, God never promised that your human reasoning words would not return void. He promised His Word wouldn't return void. And if you'll give people the gospel, though you may not see them actually led to Christ by your taking the Bible and leading to Christ at that particular moment, because you planted the seed in their heart, somewhere down the line somebody else will reap them. So give people the gospel. It's the only thing that reaches hearts. Not human reasoning, the gospel. All right, turn back to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Let me show you how to reach your loved ones and friends for Christ. Here's soul winning God's way. So is the kingdom of God. Or here's how to get people into heaven. It's as if a man, a Christian person, should cast seed, the seed of God's word. Where do you cast it? Into the ground. Now here, the illustration is about a farmer planting corn seed, hoping for a crop. Now this is the illustration. But in applying it, the seed represents the Word of God, the man represents born-again Christians, and the ground in which the seed is to be sown is the heart of individuals. Now you cannot expect to reach anybody for Christ unless you can get the seed of God's Word into the hearts of your loved ones and friends. Hey, but the problem is you and I have an obstacle that we can't overcome in getting the seed of God's Word into the hearts of our loved ones and friends. You say, what do you mean, an obstacle? Well, there's not a person in this room tonight, including the pastor and myself, that can reach anybody's heart. A man cannot reach another person's heart. It's impossible. But do you know what? God didn't intend for us to reach people's hearts. God told us to go reach people's ears with the gospel. And He has made provision that if we'll reach people's ears with the gospel, quote the Word of God in their ears, God says, I'll do something to make sure it'll reach the heart. What does He do? Keep your place again in Mark and look with me, if you will, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63, we find John speaking by the Holy Spirit concerning an unbelievably important truth. And he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Who is he referring to when he says the Spirit? He's referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. All right? It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth or makes the seed of God's Word come alive. Do you know the Bible as we have it here, printed on the pages of this book we call the Bible, the Word of God as we have it here, is nothing more than printed words. But thank God it does not remain that way, because the Word of God can become quick or alive and powerful, and it always does by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to make the Word of God, the written Word, become a living Word. Now, whenever we quote it in people's ears, we better recognize that the whole time that we're quoting it in people's ears, we are wasting our time unless the Holy Spirit does His work. Because if you'll read on in verse 63, John says, it is the Holy Spirit that makes alive the Word of God. The flesh profiteth nothing. Underline that phrase, the flesh profiteth nothing. We don't see that. We have the mistaken idea that because of personality, because of ability, because of gift of gab, because of education, because of intellect, because of being able to explain words and phrases, because of being able to paint pretty pictures or give good illustrations, that that is going to cause a person to see in their heart that they're lost and will cause that person to get saved, and it will not do it. I don't care how educated, how intellectual, I don't care how effervescent, how bubbly, how vivacious the flesh may be, doesn't matter how polished it is, doesn't matter how winsome or personable it is, the flesh profiteth nothing. And no matter who you are, if you go to try to reach your loved ones and friends because of your abilities or just because of what you do, you are wasting your time. Because the only way you can get anybody saved is to reach their heart, and there's not one of us that can do that. But praise God, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside your body. And my Bible tells me that the Spirit of God will make alive the written word. So while you're quoting verses of Scripture in people's ears, you better also be praying in your heart, "Dear Lord, I can't reach their heart. Oh God, it won't do me any good to even quote the verses unless you reach their heart for me. Nothing will happen." Spirit of God, you make them see it in their heart. That is a deliberate, dogmatic admission of helplessness. And God likes it. Because when you admit your helplessness and get out of the way, then God can work and reach the heart for you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. All right, turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Mark. Where are we supposed to sow the seed of God's Word? It's got to reach the hearts of our loved ones and friends before it'll ever do any good. If you've quoted in their ear, trusting in your ability, trusting in your explanations, your personality, the way you've said it, the illustrations, instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to reach their heart with it, then, brother, it'll get no further than their mind. It'll be in their head. And they may even make a profession, a decision, but it's all up here, and it will not last. Because unless the Word of God reaches their heart, it does not live. It does not produce that result of a born-again Christian. And only the Spirit of God can reach a heart. So don't ever go to work at soul winning without taking the Holy Spirit with you and deliberately asking Him to do what you cannot do. Okay. How do you do it? Here's where we fail. We may even acknowledge an understanding of those two things. That the Word of God has got to be used, and the Holy Spirit has to reach the heart. But the problem is, we then decide we're going to do it the way we want to do it. And we constantly are proving that our way is not God's way, because we are not being effective. We are not reaching our loved ones and friends like we ought. How can you reach them? All right, look with me if you will. Here's how it happens. It's as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, even though he doesn't know how it happens. It still happens. Why? For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now I want to show you this first before I show you the step-by-step process. We may not understand, and I dead sure don't understand, how just giving the Word of God, quoting it to people, and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to reach their heart with it, make them see it in their heart, not just in their head, we may not understand how that can really produce any change in a person's life. I don't know how that God can take somebody who is literally in bondage to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, immorality, adultery, fornication of all kinds, to dirty books. I don't know how God can take a person who is chained up in any kind of sin, whether it's just the chains of sin concerning lying or stealing or whatever. I don't know how God can work a miracle to set that person free from those things, clean them up, as well as forgive them, and change them so that they'll never live that way again. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But praise God, I know it's true. There is such a thing as being born again, made completely new. And praise God, it's the only way you can ever get to heaven. Because Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say if you get religious, unless you get religious or unless you get baptized. He said unless you get born again. And brother, if a person ever gets born again, they will be completely changed. Anybody who tries to tell me that they're born again Christians, saved and on their way to heaven, and they've never been changed, they're still living in sin, they're a liar. They've never been changed. They've never been born again. But praise God, if you ever get born again, you will be changed. All right, now watch. I can't explain it, but God guarantees that if you will give people the seed of God's Word, that that seed placed by the Holy Spirit in that person's heart will grow up. Just as sure as if a farmer puts seed in the ground, even though we don't understand it, even though we can't explain it, a farmer cannot explain what happens. Oh, we can come down to the technical thing, but the germ of life is the thing that nobody can explain. That miracle that makes the thing alive. Because a seed, everybody knows a seed is dead. How in the world can it come alive? Nobody can explain that. But God. And God is the only one who can make something dead become alive. And we were all at one time, even we who are saved, were dead in trespasses and sin. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we now have eternal life. We live. All right, now watch. God says, just as sure as if a farmer puts seed in the ground, the earth will bring forth fruit of itself, or that seed will spring and grow up, even though the farmer can't explain it. The farmer knows when he puts it in the ground, it's going to grow up. Now, he may not get a harvest because of a lot of horrible things that could happen to it after it starts to grow, but he knows when he puts it in the ground, it's going to grow up. And God says, just as sure as that seed will grow up, the seed that you sow in the hearts of your loved ones and friends by sowing it in their ear and trusting the Holy Spirit to put it in their heart, God says, that seed of His Word will also grow. Now, it may not come up to a crop because of several things that could happen to it before it ever is harvested. But God guarantees that you can win souls if you'll just do it His way. You can reach your loved ones and friends. Okay. Here's how to do it. If you ever expect to win souls, then you're going to have to do it God's way. And one of the first things that it takes in order to reach people for Christ, it just takes plain old hard work. There's never been a farmer yet that came tiptoeing back from the fields late in the evening, tossing daisies up in the air, and saying, "Oh, we just had such a wonderful time out there today. I mean, there's a light. I don't even think I'll go to bed tonight. I'm just going to stay up and go right out again in the morning." No, any farmer who sows a field full of seed is going to come home dog-tired, sweaty, I mean worn to a frazzle, having come up against all kinds of problems, roots that have caused the plow to hit him in the side and put a bruise on him here and there, or he's had trouble with a tractor. Man, he's going to have problems, and the fact of the matter is there's not a farmer that ever starts into the fields that looks forward to the work, but what he's looking forward to is the harvest. And he knows that if he's going to have a harvest, the thing that he wants, he's going to have to work at it. Hey, you don't reach people accidentally for Christ. You've got to do it on purpose. And it just takes hard work. And there again, God help you. You can have all the seed in the barn you want, but if you don't pick up the seed and go out in the field and sow it, you won't get a crop, because the crop's not going to grow in the barn. And I'll guarantee you, if you're going to reach people for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go out where those hearts are and sow the seed of God's Word in their heart out there in the world. But if you'll do it, if you'll work at it, then praise God, you'll win some for Christ. You'll get some harvesting someday in the future. All right, now watch. Again, you better prepare yourself not only to work about it, but you better prepare yourself to do some waiting about it. You say, what do you mean waiting? Look, here's the process. In verse 27, the farmer has now sown the seed into the ground. Notice what it says here. Verse 27, after he's sown the seed, he says, notice, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and then grow up out of the ground. The idea of spring means that all that happens is still not visible to the naked eye. The springing of the seed means that the outer shell of the seed cracks open below the ground so that it can start to grow up. But it takes time for all of these things to happen. Should sleep and rise night and day. Here's the process of time going on. Spring and grow. Hey, it takes time to get people saved. It takes time to reach people for Christ.
And yet many Christians mistakenly believe that you ought to be able to win everybody the first time you go out. At least half of them. And it just don't work that way. God help us. We need to understand that God likens soul winning to sowing a field full of corn. Can you imagine a farmer working a whole week to sow however many fields he's got, sow all of his seed, and spend the whole week doing it, come in, rest up over the weekend, walk out in the middle of these fields early Monday morning as the sun comes up, looks around, sees not one blade of corn sticking up above the ground, and he stands there in the middle of the field, raises his hand, hollers, "Where's the corn? I quit." That's ridiculous. Did all that farming, didn't get one lousy crop. I'm not going to sow anymore, but that's it. I'm not going to farm again. You hear me? Hey, that would be foolish. Nobody would ever expect a farmer to walk out in the middle of the field the week after he sowed his corn and expect to get a harvest. But how many Christians will go out on visitation, or they'll witness on the job, or with a neighbor, or with a family member one time, and because they didn't get them saved, they'll say, "Well, that's it. I tried. I'm just so discouraged, I think I'll quit." And most Christians do quit. God help us. You better learn to be patient in the business of soul winning, because soul winning takes time, just like a crop growing up to harvest takes time. You don't reach people for Christ the first time. And by the way, hey, you got any sense? You'll sow more than one field at the same time. I mean, every farmer knows that the more fields you sow, the bigger the harvest is going to be, the bigger the crop. So don't just sow one person, their heart. Be working on several people at the same time. But not every field grows up exactly the same with the same speed. Some it's a little slower than others. And yet, have you ever heard of what they call bottom land? You know what bottom land is? It's the land that's closer to the creek. In some cases, it's closer to the sewer line, you know. If it's in your backyard, you know, and you got a garden instead of whole fields. But it's richer, and everything grows faster there. There are some hearts where the seed will grow faster than it will in others. There are some hearts where the seed will grow slower than others because the soil is not as rich. But it'll all grow, but it grows at varying speeds and varying stages. But the fact of the matter is, hey, God help you. If you work several fields at the same time and keep watching over them, keep working them, why, you can have some crops come in sooner than others. And you'll also be guaranteed of having some harvesting to do if you'll sow enough crops or sow enough hearts. And by the way, have you ever driven along the highway or even walked a country road? Looked out in the middle field that the year before was corn and this year soybeans. Looked out there in the middle of that field full of soybeans and suddenly realized, not everything out there is soybeans. Well, there's a stalk of corn. Oh, look, there's another one. Hey, here's one over here, full grown. And why, there's several stalks out there. Well, he didn't sow corn. He sowed soybeans in that field. Yeah, I know, but that was left over. You know what? If you'll keep your eyes open in this business of soul winning, when you're going out to work your fields, knowing that they're only about knee high, and nowhere near harvesting, on your way out to your fields, if you keep your eyes open, you're liable to run into somebody else's field that's already full grown and ready to be harvested. And the Bible says you can enter into their labor and you can help harvest that soul for Christ. Well, that explains why it is possible to win souls even on visitation of people that you have never talked to before. Somebody else has already been there first. Matter of fact, if they get saved, somebody has been giving them the gospel for a good time and been working their heart carefully. Watch it. Hey, fact. I am so sick and tired of hearing some people run around and say, "Well, bless God, I won 479 souls last year. I'm just wonderful." That's ridiculous. Brother, if you understand the scripture, my Bible says one person sows the seed, another person will come in and water the seed, but God's the one that gives the increase. And I got enough sense to know as an evangelist, you know, I go into a church revival meeting for a week and we'll have a harvest of souls, sometimes bigger than others. Every time people walk the aisle and get saved, I know in my heart it's not because that I did the sowing. It's not even because I did the watering. Brother, all of that work was done before I ever got there, and the stalks have grown up, and they are ready to harvest, and it just so happened that I had the privilege of helping get in on the harvest, and that was it. Anytime anybody gets saved, you put it down, somebody's been there ahead of you. God help us. We need to know that in most cases, if you're going to reach your loved ones and friends, you're going to have to work their heart very patiently. It takes time to reach people for Christ, just like it takes time for a crop to come in. But if you keep your eyes open, you can enter into somebody else's labors and help with their harvest once in a while. And that's always a thrill. That's always a blessing. All right, look back again. Verse 27, he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, even though he doesn't know how it works, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. How does it happen? Here it comes. First the blade. Okay, now the seed has already sprung below the ground, cracked out of its cell, and now it's starting to grow up. What do you see first? The blade. And then it says, the ear. And after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. God says, don't get discouraged. You be patient, because the harvest day is ahead if you'll keep faithfully working your field like I tell you. Be patient. Be working. But then also, you put this down, you be watching your fields. You be watching your fields. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever noticed? If you've ever sown a garden in your backyard, much less worked on a farm, you've seen this happen. You ever sow seed in a garden or in a field, and I'll guarantee you, the birds will show up to get it. Birds love seed. You know that? And by the way, do you know what the birds represent in the Bible? Birds in the Bible represent false religions. And I'll guarantee you, you start trying to reach your loved ones and friends for Christ and sow the seed of God's word in their heart, the devil don't like it, and he's going to make dead sure that some of the false religions come around and steal it. You start working on some people, giving them the gospel, and I'll guarantee you, watch them carefully, because after a while you'll see the Jehovah's Witnesses show up. You'll see the Mormons show up. You'll see the Seventh-day Adventists show up, and a whole bunch of others. The Moonies will show up, and the higher Christians, they'll show up. I mean, brother, they'll come out of the woodwork. Birds come from everywhere. When you see it happen, grab your spiritual shotgun or your broom and go over there and blast them one, or shoo them away at least. But remember, there's never been a flock of birds ever yet landed on the field didn't get away with some seed. So when you go over there, after shooing them off or blasting them and getting rid of them, better sow some seed to make up for that which was stolen. Because the good thing about reaching people for Christ is you don't just sow your seed once. You can sow seed constantly. 24 hours a day, 12 months a year. Be sowing the seed of God's word in their heart. Because a lot of things can come to kill it. And you want to make sure that you've always got a guaranteed crop coming in. All right. But you better prepare yourself. Not only to work at it God's way, be patiently waiting about it, watching it, but you better water your crop as well. Water the seed that you sow. Everybody knows that if a field sown full of corn doesn't get rain, it'll die. Or it may even get knee high. It'll grow. But it'll turn brown, and it'll burn up in the field. It'll die from lack of moisture. It's got to have rain. It's got to have water. You say, what do you mean, water the seed that I sow in the hearts of my loved ones and friends? Turn back, if you will. Keep your place in Mark chapter 4, and turn back with me, if you will, in Psalm 126. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, they that sow in tears reap in joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Oh, we've got two kinds of watering going on here. If you'll notice in verse 6, if you got any sense, you'll sow some tears, or you'll make sure you have a rainfall before you go sowing the seed. Sow some tears ahead of time. Why? Because it softens up the ground. Makes it easy for the seed to be received. You try to sow seed in an area where there's no tears ever been sown, or where there's no rain ever falling in the field, and brother, I mean, it don't plow right, it don't do anything right. It's just hard. You throw the seed out on hard ground, it'll just lay on top. It won't go down below. God help us to learn. If we're going to reach our loved ones and friends for Christ, we better be weeping over them constantly. Even before you sow the seed, you sow some tears. Shed some tears over the field of their heart. You shed the tears here, and I don't care if they live 2,000 miles away, God will take your tears and sprinkle it on their heart. And thank God He does. And it'll soften their heart to receive the seed when it's sown. But notice in verse 5, they that sow in tears, you got to have the tears, not only before you sow, but you got to have tears after you sow. The rain's got to come. Now look, in real corn, real fields, watch carefully. What do you do? Hey, the fact is, cornfield's got to have rain, got to have moisture, it'll die, it'll burn up in the field. You'll lose your crop. When does it rain on the fields? Well, sometimes it rains during the nighttime when nobody's aware of it. People don't even see it. Nobody knows it. But it rains, and it's still effective. And there ought to be some times when we as Christians get out of our beds, get on our knees beside the bed, and with tears running down our cheeks in the middle of the night, we ought to weep over our lost loved ones and friends, so that the seed will have the moisture it needs to keep growing. Oh, it'll grow up, because God promised it'd be that much, but God didn't promise there'd be a harvest if you don't sow in tears. Water that field of their heart with your tears in the middle of the night. But you see, sometimes on a cornfield, it rains in the middle of the day where everybody can see it. And God help us. We better quit worrying about what our loved ones and friends are going to think. There ought to be some times when we weep in front of them to let them know that we love them so much we don't want them to go to hell. So we better do some watering. And another thought is, you better do some weeding. Because if you don't do some weeding, you'll not reach your loved ones and friends for Christ. You know, weeds will choke out a crop. Sure will. You say, what do you mean weed? Well, it means, in soul winning, it means answering questions that will choke out the Word of God if they don't get answered. Now, I've never read a soul winning book that tells you to answer a lot of questions. They'll all tell you don't do it. Now, I understand their meaning. They're saying, in other words, if a person is ready to get saved, they'll often, Satan will work on them, and they'll often throw out a lot of questions because he don't want them to get saved, and it's a tactic just to keep from going ahead and get it settled. But there are times when people are not ready to be saved, because the seed has not grown up full yet. It's not ready to be harvested. And there are times when a question will come that deserves an answer, but it does not deserve a human reasoning answer. You answer their questions with the seed of God's Word. Have you ever done any weeding in a garden? If you have, there's some big weeds and some little weeds, but I don't care what size they are, every time you pull one up, it leaves a hole of some kind. And every time you answer somebody's question, you are pulling a weed out of their heart. And brother, when you see that hole, take advantage of it. Put a seed in it. In other words, don't answer anybody's question except from the Word of God. That is proper weeding. And you listen to me. God promises that if we'll work at it, if we'll wait about it, if we'll watch it over it, if we'll water it, and if we'll weed it, He promises that one day we'll win it. Don't faint, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, He says here in Mark chapter 4, look at it again as we put it together to close. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. God's guarantee. You can see the seed of God's Word grow up to a crop to be harvested, where you can win that loved one or friend to Christ, just as sure as the seed will grow up out of the ground The seed of God's Word will grow in a person's heart if you'll sow it there, trusting the Holy Spirit to reach their heart with it. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, and when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Why? Because the harvest is come. And praise God, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God promises you can reach your loved ones and friends for Christ if you'll just do it God's way. But watch it. Hey, be patient. This thing of impatience, I think, is one of the worst problems we have. That and the lack of tears. God, help us. It's got to have moisture, and there's got to be patience on the part of the worker. Because it's first the blade. And I tell you, I cannot tell you the number of times I've seen Christians come in and say, "Praise God, I got some." "Oh, you did. Where are they?" And they hold up a fistful of blades. They didn't get any corn. They got blades. And I don't know if you've ever tried it, but blades don't taste too good. You don't get any benefits out of blades. The only thing that counts is corn. And there's other Christians, they'll come in and say, "Well, praise God, I've got the ear." Notice it says here, first the blade, then the ear. You know what the word ear means? The word ear is the idea of cob. You ever pick corn? Shuck it down? And all you got was a cob? Said, "Praise God, I got a cob!" "Yeah, I know. Go ahead, eat it." "You ain't going to get much out of a cob." "Well, at least there's a cob." "Yeah, I know, but there's no fruit on it." Then what does it say? Then it says, "The full corn in the ear." You say, "Ah, that's what I want." No, that's not what you want. All that phrase, "full corn in the ear," means is that the cob has got little baby teeth all over it that ever rose in place. Have you ever shucked a cob down and saw a little baby corn on it? Sticking up about that high, you know? Oh, it may have a little flavor to it, but don't last long. Hey, God help us. It's still not ready. Be patient. Well, when is it ready? Verse 29. "But when the fruit is brought forth," that means the corn is now completely ready to be harvested. When the fruit is brought forth, now you can put in the sickle. God help us to understand it. Be patient. Be working. Be weeping. Be watching and be weeding so that we can all be winning. Close your Bibles and look up here. I believe with all my heart that the law of the harvest is so unbelievably simple. This is the illustration of the Lord Himself on how to reach your loved ones and friends for Jesus Christ. Just like a farmer would sow seed in the field. Hey, you don't sow a whole field in 5 minutes. It takes time. I know many Christians who the reason they don't reach their loved ones and friends is because they try to put a whole bag of seed down their throat all at one sitting. That's like taking a bag of seed out in the middle of the field and taking a sledgehammer instead of a shovel. Taking a sledgehammer, pounding a hole in the ground, dumping a whole bag in and kicking some dirt over it and hoping you're going to get a whole crop. You ain't going to get anything but a mess. How do you sow the seed? You sow it deliberately but slowly. Anybody knows if you ever sowed corn, the best way to sow it is to have 3 grains to a hill. That way you got one for the weather, one for the cutworm, and 1 grain for the stalk. Got a chance of getting something. You don't put a whole bag on one hill. And a hill is the idea of a hole in the ground. Okay? So then how you do it? You make your hole, you put 3 grains in, cover it over. And then you make another hole a few inches away, you put 3 more grains in, and you cover it over. You put another hole, 3 more grains, you cover it over. Hey, if you'll do it consistently the way God says, I believe with all my heart, you can get your field sown and have your crop come in a matter of months at the most. You can reach any loved one who's lost, any friend. How long does it take for a field that's been sown with corn properly? How long does it take for it to come up? 4, 5, 6 months at the most, depending on the area of the nation that it's sown in. I believe with all my heart there's no reason scripturally why we couldn't reach any of our unsaved loved ones and friends in a matter of months at the most if we'd just do it God's way. Just as sure as you can have a harvest of corn. But wait a minute. Our problem is that we sow so little corn over such long periods of time, it's no wonder we don't get any crops. Can you imagine a farmer going out one day, poking a hole in the ground on the first row, dropping in 3 grains, covering it up, going back home and taking a vacation? Come back 6 months later, poke another hole in the ground next to that one there and cover that and put 3 grains in, cover it up, take another vacation? You know, if he does that, even if he did it one hill every week, bless God, if he keeps working at it, he's going to have a whole field sown by the year 8,000. The reason we don't reach many of our loved ones and friends is because we don't sow often enough. You say, but preacher, I live hundreds of miles from my loved ones and friends. Doesn't matter. You can still reach them. You can sow the seed of God's word through the mail. You can sow the seed of God's word over a telephone. And I believe with all my heart if we would sow seed of God's word, one seed for sure, sometimes 2 or 3 seeds at a sitting at the most, often that's what ought to be done. There are some exceptions. But if we'd do that, dead sure, even once a week, preferably twice a week, then we could reach our loved ones and friends for Christ in a matter of months. But our problem is we're inconsistent. Don't you ever write a letter. And by the way, God help you. Start writing letters. Some of you never write at all. You got unsaved loved ones and friends and you never call them. You never write them. You say, oh, I see them once every 3 years. We go out there on vacation. That's wonderful. And sow a whole bag one time. Don't try to make up for the last 3 years. No wonder you don't reach them. You're choking them to death. Inconsistent. Determined to write them at least once a week. You say, preacher, that's a lot of trouble. Yeah, I know. But I got an idea it's going to be more trouble for them if they die and go to hell than it'll ever be for you to write a letter. Make your letters brief. Make them friendly. Make them funny. But make sure they got a seed of God's word in the middle of them. Start out a paragraph. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought we'd write again. I know. Pick yourself up off the floor. No, you're not having a heart attack. It's me. We're really writing again. I know you just got a letter the other day. But we love you, and we just want to write and let you know everything's going fine over here, and just talk about the family. Now, Johnny had a big time. He was playing with the kid down the street, and the guy picked up a ball bat and broke his tooth out. But he's all right, you know, no problem, and he whistles a lot now. But other than that, everything's fine, you know. And we just thought we'd write and let you know that we love you and miss you. And then start another paragraph in the middle of it. So, you know, Mom and Daddy, John and I was talking the other night, and we were having devotions, and little Johnny was praying that you and Pawpaw would get saved. You know, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And you and Daddy don't have Christ living in your heart, and because of it, you don't have eternal life in heaven to look forward to. And we love you, and we want you to be saved. And we want you to know that we're praying for you. That's all. But don't close the letter there. Start another paragraph and make it light. Change the pace. By the way, guess what? Our dog just had 411 puppies, and we're going to send 13 of them to you. Look for a box in the mail with little holes in the sides. And if Johnny doesn't straighten up, he may be in there with them. But we want you to have some. Hey, there's not a parent on the face of the earth who's lost who will ever stop reading that letter in the middle of that one little short paragraph. They'll read that seed of God's word before they ever realize what's happened. And they'll finish that letter and they'll be glad they got the letter and will look forward to another one. And you can reach them for Christ. Do it on the phone. Talk to them a while. And then in the middle of the conversation, just make a quick insert. By the way, we want you to know we love you. We're praying for you. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Y'all don't have Christ living in your heart. We're praying that you'll be saved. Brother, when you quote that verse over the phone, it may get deathly silent. You may even wonder if they're still breathing. They're there. They're listening. And you've just sown a seed in God's Word in their heart. Hey. And then change the pace. Talk family. Talk friendly. Close out the phone conversation. Man, the phone rates late at night, especially after 11 p.m. up till 8 a.m. are unbelievably cheap. 21 cents for the first minute and 15 cents for every minute thereafter. Why, you can call, talk 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes for $2 or $3. I think it's an investment in souls that we can well afford. God help us to reach our loved ones and friends for Christ. But we won't do it unless we do it God's way. Bow your head and close your eyes.